Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Well, good morning, everybody. I really feel the presence of the Lord stirring in our hearts this morning. I'm so excited about what I believe he's getting ready to share with us. In fact, I'm so excited. I want to take notes of this message because I have a preview of it. I have no idea where he's going to go with it with all the details of it, but just the basic trajectory of it, this is a good one. And so I'm very excited about what God's going to do with us in this particular series. I do want to take a minute to say welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us on the online campus. Church family here in the building, can we just put our hands together and welcome our church family worshiping here all over the valley in different parts of the states, sometimes even around the world. So it's really good to have you guys here. I do want to encourage you guys, wherever you are, in case you've got anything distracting you, maybe you're watching on the phone and you got something going on the TV, turn off whatever it may be distracting you, because we all need today what God's going to talk to us about, because this is a good one. I want to do a quick update on some of our things we're doing. We just started a life group semester just a few weeks ago. We're just a few weeks into it, and already it is just producing such fantastic fruit. I love the reports I'm hearing from people who are participating in the groups this semester. If by chance you have not found the one you're looking for, it's not because it's not there. You just aren't looking hard enough, and we'll help you find it. So at the end of today's message, there are the cubes in the lobby on your way out. Chris Boggs is going to be out there. He didn't know that until just now, but he is going to be out there at the end of the message to make sure that all of your questions are answered. And while I'm on the lane of small groups, I do want to talk about one of the equip classes we're offering this particular semester. Really, we're going to do it through the year. It's called Kingdom Life Class. So I wanted to make sure that the rest of the life groups were up and running before I hit this one too strong. But I do believe that God has given me a real conviction about practically equipping our congregation for a deeper understanding of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And so I'm very excited about what I believe God wants to do this year. And we have the opportunity once a month on Sunday nights to slow down and take a deep dive into the scripture and get really deep and really practical about the things he's lining us up for today, for this year. So I want to encourage you tonight, if there's any way at all possible that you can shake loose or record whatever you were going to watch on programming tonight, go ahead and set that to record. Be here tonight between 6:30 and 6:45. The class is going to start at 7. And you may be thinking, am I supposed to be at that class? I was praying about that this morning, and I said, God, how can I help people determine if they really should be there or not? He said, here's the thought he shared with me. He said, if they've raised the dead, they're off the hook. So I just want to say, if you've raised the dead, then don't worry about it. If you've not, then the crosshairs are on you. So really, there's such a sense of what God is doing, preparing our congregation, and really ours as well as lots of others. But we're stepping into an era in history where the church is beginning to move into revealing his glory in ways that transform people's lives in real and dramatic ways. But it's going to be for those who choose to step into what God's doing. And so I'll have the opportunity tonight to really dig deep in some things that I can't get to quite on Sunday mornings. So if you're able at all, 7 o'clock tonight's when we're going to start that class. Just be here between 6:30, 6:45 to make sure you're ready to go. Got it? All right. We're in a relationship series. We started this a few weeks ago on week number one. We talked about 5 lies that ruin everything. And how many of you know the devil is a faithful liar? And he really is committed to destroy your life. And too often, we just make it too easy for him. And so we look at 5 big lies that ruin everything. Last week, Pastor Cherie did a message on the 5 love languages. And oh my goodness, what an amazing experience that was. I heard that it lit the life groups up. And so I'm very excited about what God's doing. Today, I want to actually talk about a topic that is near and dear to all of us. You ready for it? In the dynamic of relationships and really anything else in life, it's called defeating offenses. So go ahead, get your seatbelts on, because you're going to want to bolt and run in about 10 minutes. But don't let yourself do it, because God's got something he wants to share with you this morning. So from week one, I want to put this phrase back up on the screen and just get this back in your mind. For relationships to work right, you have to let the one who designed them define them. So if you're taking notes, write that down. If you're not taking notes, write that down. If you'd rather take a picture of the screen, that's fine too. But be sure that we capture what God talks to us about in this next few minutes, because he's going to actually do some things in us that equip us to step into higher levels of favor in our relationships, especially the ones that matter the most. Amen. So let's pray and we'll jump right into this. Father, thank you in advance for your faithfulness. You are such a good God. We give you our undivided attention for the next several minutes. As we journey through an experience with you, you are your word, and your word is life and spirit to us. It is oxygen to our spirit and soul. We're desperate for that encounter with you. Lord, we don't want to just be entertained this morning. We don't want to be amused or even impressed, God. What we want to do is be transformed. So to that end, God, we just go ahead and push the clutch in on all the things that are in our mind. Shift into that receptive mode and say, God, speak to me today. I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Relationships. Relationships sounds like a nice, cuddly, warm, fuzzy topic. And you'd expect it in the month of February, because Hallmark has designated that as Valentine's Day. And so you might expect that we're going to talk about relationships. But I want to actually say this morning that relationships are far more central to who we are and how we're supposed to live than most people think. How many of you know God created us? Okay. He created us in his image. The scripture gives us that context very clearly in Genesis chapter 1. His very nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the very core of who he is an inseparable relationship. And so in the essence of who he is relationship. And then we're made in his image. And so it's no wonder that darkness works so hard to break relationships, because when we actually move towards who he created us to be, we begin to move into unity. And in the context of unity, there is a favor and blessing that comes from God that isn't there unless we're actually living and walking in unity. I was talking to some of the prayer team before the service began, and they were talking about how the sense they had in their spirit was God wants to reveal his glory more and more in our midst. How many of you would like the glory of the Lord to be revealed in our midst a little more often, a little more frequently, a little bigger, a little more obvious? Okay. The picture the Lord gave me was the very topic we're working through this morning is one of the ways darkness works against that. But as we actually resist darkness and move towards the obedience of who God created us to be in the context of dealing with offenses and let the fruit of that be tied to relationships, it's like a broken cup that comes back together and all the pieces are glued together till the cup is one. And then the cup or the bowl can actually contain what's poured into it. Does that make sense? So there's a lot at stake in this. And so I don't want you to hear this in just kind of a nice, oh, that was pleasant sermon topic this morning. God wants to actually do some heavy lifting this morning and make a real difference for us. So here's a question that'll help us see which way we're going on this. I'm just going to show it, just throw it out there to you. The question is, am I going to base my life on what I think or what God says? Instinctively, we base our life on what we think. But there is a blessing that comes from actually choosing to yield our lives and the control of our lives to what he says and go his way. God is so good to us in that he actually shows us some of the behind the scenes things, and he says, here's how your mind works, but I want you to know that just because you think it doesn't make it right. He says in Proverbs 14:12, he says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. In other words, there's a way that seems rational. It seems to make sense. And in the context this we're talking about this morning, offenses, if we are dealt with in a way that hurts us or offends us, we are offended. And naturally, there's an emotional response to that. There's a defense mechanism. We start working to make sure that our positions are buttressed and strong, and we're not the ones that are at fault, and we're going to make sure that we prove our point. And that's just the natural recourse. There's a way that seems right, but the end of it actually leads to death. Sometimes it's physical death, but usually it's the death of a spiritual connection with God, or the death of dreams, or the purpose that He gave you to actually walk out. So when we actually just go our mindset instead of His leadership, we exchange the results of where He's taking us for what we think is right. And He says, if you just follow what you think, you're going to end up missing what I've created you to experience. My way is better. That's what He's saying to us. Now, here's the good news. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, in order that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus did not leave heaven, enter the experience that He lived a sinless life from the infancy all the way to the cross to give His life as a sinless sacrifice for our redemption. He did not go through all of that to give us a religion. He did all of that to make it possible for us to reconnect with God relationally and then experience what He created us to experience, which is relationship with Him that actually starts in this life and goes all the way into and throughout eternity. The cool thing is, God, who is in heaven, actually knows not just how life He was created to be lived on earth, He actually is living that context in His eternity right now. And how many of you know that life in heaven is better than the natural life on earth? There's no sickness in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no destruction in heaven. There's no evil in heaven. And He's basically saying, I came to actually provide full life in this life and into eternity. So again, not to provide an oppressive religious structure of rules and regulations that just are a beat down to live out, that turn us into moral policemen as we evaluate and judge each other's lives. That's not what he came to do. He said, I came to give you life to the full. What one of the things I love about how God chose to give us His word is that He actually chose to involve the lives of individual people. He didn't just give us the edicts from heaven. He gave it contextualized in the life of people who actually lived out their stories of learning about what He said and living out the mistakes and all the things like that. And so as they live their lives and make their normal assumptions, we find that their assumptions are the same assumptions we have. Here's what I mean by that. Often, Jesus' followers would hear Him say something and they'd be like, that sounds amazing. Tell me, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I experience that? How do I follow that? How do I do that? And then Jesus would answer, and it would come from His perspective, because Jesus is truth. I'm going to let that settle on you just for a minute. Just let me say that one more time. Jesus is truth. He is truth. He doesn't just say true things. He is truth. So when His disciples ask a question and He begins to answer, He can't answer something that isn't true. But the scripture tells us in several different ways in several different places that God doesn't think the way we think, and He doesn't operate the way we operate. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, which means when He answers in truth, it often sounds confusing to us. And I love the fact that the disciples whose lives are written in Scripture actually live that whole context out. So I don't feel like just the only idiot who goes, God, I don't understand this. You know, I look at people like the Apostle Peter and look at the gaffes that he made, the idiotic things that he said. I mean, I feel his pain. You do too. You just don't want to laugh too loud because you don't want to look silly. But you have permission to do that because they lived real lives. Let me give an example of this, what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 22, verses 26 through 29 reads this. Teacher, they said, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. They were like, we just asked you for one. We didn't ask for an and. Which one's the greatest? And he says, here's how it works. The greatest is this. You got to love God with everything in you. And you have to love your neighbor like yourself. They're like, time out. We just want one. And he basically is saying, you can't separate the first one from the second one. But that doesn't make sense to them initially because they're thinking, what are the rules? What's the formula? How do I just get to do it just right? So I go, shazam, and the good stuff happens. And he's like, you're kind of missing the point. The good stuff will happen, but what I'm looking for is the relationship. So when they're saying, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love God with everything in you and love your neighbor like yourself. Folks, I don't know how to say it. When they ask him, what's the tip-top thing that's the most important thing we do, that's what he said. So when you ask yourself the question, how am I doing with God? Let me show you a sentence that may be worth writing down. Guys, go ahead and throw that up there. When you ask, how am I doing with God? That's directly tied to how am I doing with the people God put in my life? What's he saying? You can't leave that up there just for a minute because I want people to write that down and take pictures. We can't separate this. We want to separate this. Because it would be easy if we could just say, God, I just love you. I just love you. I just love you. Give me all the good stuff because I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And he's like, you don't get the point. You don't get the point. You don't get the point because you don't love the people around you either. Now, as I'm working my way through this, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit do some things in me. So I'm making some mental notes from my journey. But some of these I want to share with you too. I just heard the Holy Spirit say to me from my own journey, David, I'm not telling you an impossible commandment because I look at life and realize everybody around me hurts my feelings. Everybody around me ticks me off. Everybody does stuff that just makes me mad. How am I going to love all these people? Right? So God's not giving us an impossible demand to say, here's what can happen if you'd only do it, but since you can't do it, you can't have it. Nah, 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 nah. God's saying, this is how it is, and if you'll actually lean into who I've created you to be, and you'll yield your thinking to my directions and step into following me just because I'm God and you're not, if you'll actually do that, you'll discover some things that set you free. I think it's John 8:31 and 32 that talks about this. I probably should make sure I know this before I say it, but Jesus said that if you follow what I say, if you hold to my teachings, then you'll know the truth. And the truth you know will set you free. The truth we know is not just knowledge we have. He's basically saying the experience you'll have by following my directive will actually set you free. So just knowing it and being able to say it and quote it is not the same as actually yielding to it and living it. So this morning, when you think about the relational just kind of array around you, it's probably true for you what's true for me. I've got family, I've got a wife, got two daughters, got a son-in-law, got a mother-in-law, father-in-law, I've got friends, I've got staff, I've got a brother, I've got his family, I've got, just think of all the different relationships you have around you. And probably it's somewhere along the line, every one of those relational nerve endings has twinged you at one time or another. Right? So the issue is not God just, again, taunting us with an impossible directive. He's saying, hey, I want to show you something that actually, if you'll lean into it, will transform the life you truly live. So how am I doing with God is tied directly to how am I doing with the people that God puts in my life. All right, I'm trying to figure out how to get this into this message. There is more to this than being good little goody-two-shoe Christians. I don't have this in your notes, so I'm going to read you a passage of scripture. I'm just going to take the time to do it. If you want to know where the reference is, it's Matthew 25. It starts in verse 31. Listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. That means all the greatest of all times, left. Just kidding. It only works in this era of time. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. That would be a great thing to hear, wouldn't it? I want to hear that statement. And then he says this word that is just fascinating to me. It's the word for. Verse 35 starts with the word for. In other words, I'm going to tie directly what I just said directly to what I'm about to tell you. In other words, here's the reason why I'm telling you to come. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now think carefully about all the things he just said. Did you notice that nowhere in there is you said the sinner's prayer? You joined the church. You gave your tithe. Now all those things are part of the journey together. But he didn't mention directly those things. Do you remember a moment ago when I was talking about the fact that when Jesus answered, he answered from the posture and perspective of truth, not just the convenience of our perspective to answer and give us the formula? Remember that? So he's actually saying, here's how this works. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just go ahead and give you what he said. Verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. This is one of the reasons why I was debating whether or not to actually take this little rabbit trail for a moment. But I feel like the Holy Spirit would have me do this. We often think, when we consider the things God tells us to do, well, if we sin against him, we'll just ask for forgiveness. Because he said in 1 John, if you sin and ask for forgiveness, I'm faithful and just and I'll forgive you. So I can do whatever I want and just ask forgiveness. He said he'd forgive. But I want to say there's much more at stake than forgiveness. Right. Jesus didn't do what he did just to have an army or a family of forgiven people. He did what he did in order to redeem people who actually then began to live the life he created them to live so that he could put his glory in them and they could become salt and light on the earth. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think darkness is more afraid of? A forgiven person or someone who walks powerfully in the anointing of the kingdom of God? Right? So when God forgives us, are we forgiven? Yes. I'm just saying on the foundation of that, of his faithfulness, there's more to this. He doesn't want you just to live forgiven. He called us to live empowered, anointed. I want to learn more about what that means. Why? I've not raised the dead yet. And Jesus said, these signs will follow those that believe. They'll do the works that I did and even greater. So for me, when I think about these things, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I was saved. I said the sinner's prayer and got water baptized and spoke in tongues as a spirit-filled little guy when I was 7 years old, April the 28th, 1974. For those of you that are math people, you just ran the quick math. Yes, that makes me 55 years old. I've been at this a long time. I've got degrees. I've got years in. I've got all those things. But there's a part of me this year that is like a child again. It says, God, I'm taking all those accomplishments, all those experiences, and all those things. I'm saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm sending them into your hands and say, now, I'm a little child again. Show me this as if I've never seen it before. Why? Because I want to keep growing, not just in my religious knowledge of traditions and Christianity. I literally want to walk and live in his kingdom in a way that facilitates his presence, his power, his glory, and his purpose. So let me ask you again, who do you think darkness is more afraid of, the forgiven or the anointed? We contain his presence like a cup contains a liquid that's poured into it. The less cracks that are in it, the more it contains. It's just a working picture. Does that make sense? So for me, this is a crack that I've let happen too long in my life when it comes to offenses. But the reason I felt the Lord wanted me to share this with you today is this. Jesus said, here's how this is going to be. I'm going to separate the goats from the sheep. I'm going to tell the sheep, here's why you're coming in. They're going to ask, when did we see all of that and do that to you? And he said, when you did that to people. Now, listen carefully. He said, you were doing that to me. This is living to me this morning. Here's the way I've just internalized that, is that God watches what I do to people and he rewards me for doing that sweetly to people. But he didn't say, I judged your faithfulness as you did that to all those poor little people or all those other people. He said, you weren't doing that to people, you were doing that to me. So all of a sudden, it changes the vantage point that I have. It's like, and I'm confessing to you this morning, and it's just the style and the values we have around here at LifeLink. We're pretty real. We live out loud. None of us have arrived yet. Take the pressure all off. We're all growing. We're all like little kids making lots of big mistakes. Does that make sense? So none of us are perfect. We don't judge it. If we find that you've made, you know, if you've sinned, we're not going to cast you out and make the church feel like you're some low life or whatever it is. We're just like, yeah, you're just like us. Let's just keep running the race. We'll figure out how to make each other stronger. Why? Because that's the family. So this morning, that's probably worth at least a golf clap. I got to come up with better lines than that, don't I, Katie? Okay, I'm saying this to you this morning, not from the vantage point of having arrived. I'm saying the Lord is showing me something for me. I'm pitching it your way to say, hey, this is what God's showing me. In the sincere hopes we can grow together in what God's called us to accomplish and to become. Now, for those of you that are worried about my voice, let me tell you, I am not in pain. But I am going to take a drink of this throat coat tea. Hang on a second. So, the next time somebody cuts me off in traffic, oh, is that real for you too? Now this picture breaks down a little bit because I'm trying to figure out how to say Jesus just cut me off in traffic. That wasn't what I was trying to say, but my reaction to them is like I would react to Jesus. Does that make sense? So, but I'm asking the Lord to give me working pictures. Why? Because I don't want to just know doctrine. I'm going to live freedom. I'm going to live power. I'm going to live anointed. I want to be able to stand before him someday and hear him say, well done. It's not that you just knew the stuff. You actually lived the life. So Jesus actually took that opportunity in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40 to say, this is what's going to happen in the end. I'm going to say, come apart into your reward, for when you did this, 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 and this, you were doing that to me. I want to just let that underscore the fact that the way we treat each other is actually more important than God watching from afar going, oh, good job, you did that well. There's an element of him involved in the way we treat each other. And for me, that helps. You know what that helps with? Things like pride. Things like entitlement. I don't want to live proud or entitled. I want to live humble and anointed. I want, when I wake up in the morning and put my feet down, I want darkness to tremble because they just heard echoes of God's kingdom beginning to reverberate through the day. And I want thousands of people that look to LifeLink for inspiration to begin to do that too. So I'm journeying through this experience this morning with you today, not as one who's perfect at it. I'm making lots of mistakes. But I'm learning to say, please forgive me. Why? I offended you. I'm learning to, I'm getting ahead of myself. Why do I do that? I'm where you aren't yet, so let me go back to my message notes. So when it comes to the title of today's message, Defeating Offenses, this is obviously in the context of relationships. But I'm grateful for the guidance that Jesus gives us in the things that ruin the elements of life. One of the things is what we're chewing on today, and that is the issue of offenses. So Jesus gives us some guidance in this because he told his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What's he saying? Even if you live on an island by yourself, you'll offend yourself. No matter what context you find yourself in, it is impossible that offenses won't come. Hey, everybody, if you find yourself good and offended this morning, I mean, good and worked up this morning. Like, you're offended. Not just offended. You're offended. Let me say it to those of you on this side. You're not just offended. You're offended. If you're offended this morning, just know Jesus said, you're right where I told you were going to be. Now, let me tell you how to get out of that ditch, because I cannot anoint offense. Anybody offended this morning? Nobody's offended, right? So he said, hey, this is what's going to happen, but I'm going to give you some guidance onto it. So now that we've Let the Lord paint the backdrop of the context. Relationships matter, all of them. The way we treat people matters. And it's not just behavior, it's attitude, it's heart, it's the issues of what's going on inside. Now, with that context and the fact that Jesus said, here's a reality, you're gonna live in an offended context if you don't learn how to fight this and win. He said, you're gonna be offended through life. So let me let you in on some guidance I believe God's given us for this. I want to give you two choices that strengthen the potential of our relationships, especially when we find ourselves offended. All right? There's one more thing I got to put on the plate. You got room on your plate? You got sideboards on your plate? Yeah. I'm hoping you got like a Thanksgiving platter. You know, there's portion control plates that like this. On Thanksgiving, you don't use portion control plates. You use the platter. Use the platter. I have a funny story about big plates. My brother-in-law, Brent Bartz, invited our family over for some pizza and a pool time at their house a couple years ago. And so I was so excited because he had big boxes of pizza, and I was like, yes. Y'all can take one look at me and tell me I like to eat, right? Okay, just being real. I looked on the table and I was like, yes, he's got big plates too. Because you know how awkward it feels like you're gonna put three pieces of pizza on a little tiny plate, they're all hanging out over the edge and all that stuff. And you're like, then you look like a pig because you got, you know, pizza hanging out over the edge. You're like, but I'm really hungry. So then you got options. You let it hang over the edge or you stack it up real tall. You do that too, right? I'm not the only one. Please tell me I'm not the only one. So I was like, I was so excited, big plates. I was like, yes, this is awesome. So I piled pizza on these big plates and I enjoyed myself. It was awesome. And then because of the way my mom and dad raised me, I was gonna actually be kind and help clear the table and all these other things. And it was only when I was clearing the table, I realized I was eating off of a charger, not a plate. He intended to use paper plates up by the pizza to put on a charger, and he had the charger on the tables to aim your single piece of pizza on a paper plate at the charger. I'm just saying that because if you ever invite Pastor Sri and I to dinner and we actually come, if you put a charger on the table, please tell me that's a charger, Pastor, because I may feel it. But I'm hoping today you're eating off of a charger today. You're not eating off the portion control plate. You got room for one more thought? Okay. One of the things that makes us uniquely who we are, created in the image of God, is the ability to choose. We choose everything, especially our responses. Now, when I said we choose everything, you instantly went to some painful circumstance that happened to you. I didn't choose that, and I know. I've been through some painful experiences, all of us have. And I don't mean to make light of that. But even in the deepest pain, we choose the way we respond. Isn't that true? So, with that in mind, I want to spend the next 10 minutes, then we'll be done, talking about two choices that strengthen the potential of our relationship. The first one is this: don't, when you're offended, don't choose gossip. Don't choose gossip. I'd really like to milk this for all it's worth, but I'm out of time and some of you have to go to the bathroom, so. We've peeled about three or four people off already, so I better hurry and land this sermon so everybody can be relieved. Matthew, I didn't get very much sleep last night, so can you tell? I probably should put a filter. I probably should have somebody else to preach this message today because you never know what you're going to say. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 starts like this. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. I want to use the context of offense as the sin here, okay? Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, oh, there's so much here. I am so tempted right now, but I'm going to be disciplined. Just before we get all up in our stuff and go like rolling that neck and snapping that finger and all that other stuff, like I'm going to show you a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell you, you're going to pay, man. Let's go all the way to the end of that, because a lot of times we think treat them as you would a tax collector or a pagan. It's like, oh, you're out of here. We don't even deal with you. But let me ask you real quick, how did he treat pagans and tax collectors? I mean, like, they were his favorite people. They were the people that actually wanted to hang out with him. You know who didn't want to hang out with him? The church crowd, especially the leadership in the church crowd. So don't just automatically fill in all the contextual gap blanks here with, well, I already know this scripture, Pastor Dave. Just for a second, push the clutch in and see if God will show you a different perspective or two that may actually dress this up and help you walk it down the street a little more effectively. Because this is actually true. He said, you're going to be offended. Here's Matthew 18 gives us the context of the steps in order to which we actually deal with sins, and that would include offenses. So with that in mind, let me go back. If your brother or sister sins, go and point that out just between the two of you. Just between the what? Just between the two of you. Next step, if that doesn't work, take two or three others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of the two or three witnesses. Okay, let me ask, when it comes to offense, what is God actually working to achieve between two offended people who are now separated from each other in offense? Right? Not did they handle it doctrinally correct. Well, I did my stuff. It's all on you now. He said, I want my people together. Why? Because together is when they experience the fullness of my presence, the fullness of my power, the fullness of my anointing, the fullness of my blessing. When they're walking in unity, when they're not divided. So the issue is not, let's just run the formula so we can just say, well, I did my part, so I don't have to deal with that anymore. The issue is God wants people together. So the first one is the sin. You go to the one who sinned against you. If that doesn't work, go get two or three more, take them with you, and go deal with that situation. Let me give you some tendencies that all of us probably have. All of us probably have the tendency of when somebody sins against us or we're offended or whatever it is, we go right to step two. That's the tendency. It's like the first step is like, oh, I don't have the gas for that. Let me go process with somebody else for a minute. So I go right to step two. Why? Well, because the scripture says that I'm gonna have to take two or three people, so I need them to know what's going on. It's called gossip. Okay, Lord, help me with this. This may sound coy, and I don't mean it to sound this way at all. But the next time somebody comes to you and starts to, you can feel it, it's in here. They just start down the path of, hey, can you help me pray about something? And they don't start the next sentence with, I have a headache. It's, I have a situation with a person. Just stop right there and say, have you gone to that person yet? Why? because what they're about to do circumvents or goes around the very thing Jesus tells us to do. Go to the person with the intent to resolve the situation so that unity may prevail. But I was saying this, the tendency for all of us to fall into is go straight to step two and get two or three more people. But if you notice the context of that scripture, the issue is take them with you so they can observe the two of you working it out. Let me ask you this. We don't have a perfect system of justice, but it's one of the better ones in the world. What are they hoping for in a jury? People who are impartial, who will be able to listen to two different sides and land at an objective observation that can provide a constructive input. That makes sense? Too many times, not only do we go to step number two, we go to the jury to bias the jury so that when they actually come with us, they already are on our side. Thanks, pal. You're real cute. You did good in worship today too, by the way. For those of you that I've not had a chance to meet, the beautiful woman leading worship today was my wife. And we are smitten with each other. So we had a little praise break there just a second ago. The issue is not who's right or who's wrong. The issue is, are you still divided? Yeah, thanks. So somebody has wronged somebody. Jesus said, you're in good company, that happens. That's what life is full of. So the issue is not who's wrong and who's right. The issue is, are you working towards healing that? So I need to move on because I actually need to give you some more steps. But when this comes to the issue of dealing with offenses, offenses are extended. The impact and the duration of the offense is extended by people who actually gossip. And we do it because we miss what Jesus is saying. So remember what I was talking about when we went through Matthew chapter 25 and Jesus said, here's all the things you did to me. And they're like, when did we do that to you? And he said, when you did that to the least of these, you're doing that to me. Remember that? Okay. That's hard for us to imagine, but it's actually happening, or Jesus would not have said that. In the same manner, in the same spirit, when it comes to dealing with offenses, here's what I want us to realize. Jesus did not give us Matthew 18 just so we can run some plays. He said, here's the best way. Here's the best way to bring healing and reconciliation. Why? For the benefit of unity. When you're sinned against, you go to that person and do your best to make that right. But they hurt my feelings. You're the one offended. Our instinct is to take our offense, go grab two or three of our friends and process a little bit. But all we're really doing is puking on them and expanding our offense. I didn't mean to be crude. Please forgive me if that seemed unusually crude. I didn't mean to be that. But God is saying to us, here's how I want my family to actually grow in their unity. When you offend each other, go straight to each other first. If that doesn't work, go grab a couple of people and say, hey, I've got a situation I need to really iron out with so-and-so. Would you come and participate in that conversation so you can help me see my blind spots in this situation? Not, here, let me tell you real quick. Here's what happened. She said this, then she said that, then she posted this, and then he did that. Do y'all see what I'm talking about now? Sure. Yeah. Dude, you're totally right. Yeah, let's go. In fact, let's all go together. We'll give them a piece of our mind together. I mean, we'll back them right into a corner. They don't have a chance. But the context of the scripture is, hey, I've got to go. I'm going to go work this out. Would you come? I don't think you believe it. Listen one more time. Take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What needs to be established? Not who's wrong or who's right. Is the process working? Where are the blind spots? How can we help bring reconciliation? Does that make sense? Okay, I got to move on. Bottom line is choose not to gossip. Don't choose gossip. Number two, choose forgiveness instead. Choose forgiveness instead. Forgiveness. A lot of times we carry the wrong concept of what forgiveness is. Let me give you a quick pass of what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It probably is pretty serious. We don't typically hurt for nothing. Does that make sense? So forgiveness is not minimizing seriousness of the offense. Number two, forgiveness is not reconciliation either. Reconciliation is important. We've been talking about that, but that's not the same as forgiveness. We tend to actually do Matthew 18 if we're actually walking in forgiveness first. Does that make sense? I don't know if you've ever heard it this way, but I'm going to give you a couple of quick pictures. Reconciliation is a two-player game. Forgiveness is a one-player game. In other words, in order for reconciliation to happen, two people actually have to participate correctly. A lot of times, that doesn't happen initially or for a while or sometimes forever. But even if that doesn't happen, forgiveness has a role to play in the life you live. Forgiveness is not, I don't want to say this right here. Forgiveness is not just my heart attitude towards you. Forgiveness is my heart's attitude towards God about you. So real quick, forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. And forgiveness is not forgetting what happened either. In fact, real forgiveness is remembering what happened and then having the peace and love of God in your heart as you process that idea. And you have released that person with God's loving presence, peace, and forgiveness. I was thinking about this, and this only applies if you're old like I am. But I heard the Lord say to me, David, forgiveness needs to be on speed dial on your phone. Why? Because forgiveness is essential in our relationship with God. Hey, church, it's important that we get this right. It really is. It's not just that we'll be kind and sweet to each other. The glory of God is at stake. The power of God is at stake. The anointing of God's power on your life is at stake. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It's not on the screen. I didn't give this to the guys fast enough, but I'm going to read this to you. One time, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You can just hear him say, like, I'm going to be really magnanimous here. Like, seven times I should forgive him. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So Jesus said, you're not only wrong about how big you think you are, you're by orders of magnitude missing it. The context here is like, if he does this, do I forgive him seven times a day? And Jesus is like, no, seven times 70. Real quick, for those of you that do math out loud, how many times is that? 490. Okay, that's like if you don't sleep, that's every 3 minutes for 24 hours. What's he saying? Forgiveness is like breathing. Just walk in it. Why? It's good for your soul. Good for your soul. But more importantly than that, he goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents, which I understand some scholars to see like that would reflect about $5 billion in today's economy. As he was not able to pay, like nobody could pay $5 billion. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay it all. In other words, I'm going to try my best. The master said to the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Everyone say forgave. Forgave him an unpayable debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which in some contexts, people estimate that to be about $10,000, which is a lot. But it's doable. You can imagine yourself finding a way to make that happen. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me what you owe. So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not, and he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came out and told their master all that had been done. Listen to verse 32. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you a debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to his torturers until he was able to pay all that was due him. Then verse 35 says this. This is again shocking, but I wanted to give you that context because Matthew 18:35 is coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And I don't think we should just discount out of hand what he says, even though it's hard to get our mind around it. He says this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So I mean to impress upon you the sobriety with which I feel the Lord impressing upon me. David, I want you to pursue this as if it actually matters, because it truly does. It truly does. One of the cool things about this particular parable that Jesus said is he illustrated what the master did first. So if you take a step back and just look at the trajectory of how that parable unfolded. He basically said, I'm going to forgive my servant an unpayable debt and then expect him to do to his friends what I did for him. In other words, he did not expect the servant to do that until he had forgiven him first. What's he saying? When that servant realized that he had been relieved of the burden of that unpayable debt, do you imagine his heart just soared with gratitude? Can you imagine? What a relief. And the Holy Spirit saying, now that I've done, and Jesus is saying by virtue of this particular illustration, now that I've done that for you, you see how that feels? Now you do that for the next person. And just before you go, I can't do that, just remember what I did for you. See, when it actually comes to living the things of God, One of the reasons why it's so important that we are relationally connected to Him and not just learning facts about Him is if I just learn facts about Him, I can't do for others what He's done for me. But if I fully live what He's done for me, it gives me the ability to reflect that to others so that I don't think I'm doing them a favor. I'm just one pauper passing on to the other, hey, here's the resources that God gave for me. Now, the reality is, I'm not a pauper anymore. I'm the King's kid. But I didn't earn my way to be that. I now steward that on His behalf. And because I realize He's the one that put this in my hands, it's never going to be mine, I steward that on His behalf, which means that, Father, the same forgiveness You gave me, I'm going to steward that out to other people who don't deserve it either. The reason I'm saying that is you'll never feel like doing what has not been done to you first. I'm almost done. You got three more steps in you? Here's three steps to forgiveness. Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. You ever heard the difference emphasis makes? A lot of times you say, pray for them. Well, I'm going to pray for them. Let the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. How about this? Pray for them. Not pray against them. Pray for them. Not just about them. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 44 says this. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me give you one quick perspective on this. Praying for your enemy may not change them, but it will definitely change you. Number two, bless them. Bless them. Speak well of them. That's what bless means. Luke chapter 6, 21 through 28 says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemy, love your wife, love your husband. If he just superimpose on that word enemies, if he's saying this is your blood enemy, this is what you're supposed to do to them, how much more for your whatever? But I say to those of you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. You're like, how do I do that? The only way to do that is to actually start focusing on, here's what Jesus did for me first. Listen, I don't care how good you think you are, you do not deserve His grace. That is a gift you can never earn. He gave that to you. He gave that to me. When we think about what He's given to us, it gives us the ability then to reflect that to others. Finally, do good to them. Do good to them. I know how hard this sounds. But listen to what God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. The reason I want to put that scripture in there, because a lot of us in here are high justice people, which means I just can't let go of it. You know why? Because they're not going to get off the hook. Let me tell you, if nothing else works, just think of this. If you try to take it out on them, you're taking them out of God's hands. Wouldn't it be better if He paid them back? No? You think you can pay them back better than God can? I don't think so. But I'm not sure that's the right spirit with which to pray. But just if you need a crutch, if you need some training wheels to try to get you started. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And finally, verse 21, this is what a lot of us are familiar with. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this is not just, I'm using the ammunition of goodness. Reflect to others what God's done to you. Ephesians 4 is the last one. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, that's the kind of the exclamation point of the whole journey. So when it comes to dealing with offenses, the most powerful weapon we have is forgiveness. Forgiveness. But forgiveness is hard to do unless it's been done to you first. So just remember, when it comes to the issue, can you do it? You may not feel like you can, but you can sure reflect onto others what God has done for you. Amen? Here's a reality. Write this last thought down. The forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. Once you truly live the revelation of forgiveness, it makes it so much easier than to reflect that onto others. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your faithfulness. You're so good to us. As we have journeyed through almost an hour's worth of content, Lord, exploring different tributaries of insight that you've given us today to strengthen our relationships, we realize, God, that the source of all of it is you, and it's who you are and how you work in our lives. So, Father, I just pray grace to pour on this congregation, those who are here in the building and those who are streaming online. Thank you for the privilege of receiving your loving power, your mercy, your grace, and the ability to learn how to steward that so that offenses no longer fracture the container of our lives. But we war back, we battle back against offenses by bringing the power of the weapon of forgiveness to bear so that the differences no longer divide us, but we're bound together by the forgiveness of your grace at work in our lives. So we're tighter and tighter together, letting less and less of your glory leak out of our presence, leak out of our lives, leak out of our church, out of our family, our household. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, God, that because you've done this for us first, we can do this for others. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just say to those of you that need to actually refresh your commitment to Jesus, or maybe say yes to his lordship for the first time in your life, just ask yourself, do I need to yield my life to Jesus in a life-saving, life-changing way? If that's you today, just say yes in your heart. Let's all pray this prayer out loud together. Heavenly Father, come on everyone, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your scripture. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross to pay for every sin I've ever committed. Wash me and cleanse me, I pray. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Holy Spirit, give me strength and power to live under the Lordship of Christ every day of the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God is good. Yes or no?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.